Well, good morning. In my Bible, I'm opening to the 66th Psalm. I'll ask you to open there as well, if you will, please. Psalm 66 will be where we will spend a bit of our time today. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome you. Thanks for being with us today. I look around this audience this morning and see lots of folks who are visiting with our church family from lots of places around this country. And we welcome all of you. And if you're from our community visiting with us today, we especially welcome you and thank you for coming our way and hope that you will have occasion to be with us again very, very soon. But mostly I look in this audience and I see people who are part of this church family, people that we know and that we love so very, very much. And so it is wonderful to see all of you on this good Lord's Day. You have a family report this morning. There's a note in the family report that mentions that Vicky was released from the hospital on Thursday, and we're very happy that her heart is recovering so well and doing so well. And we would ask you to continue to pray for her, that the remainder of the health issues with which she's been grappling for some time now will be resolved and be made wholly well. I appreciate more than I can say, and I know Vicky does more than we could ever express, the tremendous love that you have for her and the way that you've shown that by cards and so many other things that you've done over the past 2 weeks in particular, but over the past year also in particular. And we appreciate that more than we can say. Your love for Vicky has just been shown in countless ways, and she loves you so very much as well. And I wanted to express that to you this morning. We also want you to know, it's not in the family report, but this coming week, Scott Flatt and his father are going to have surgery. Scott is giving a kidney to his father. And his Jerry Flatt, who is Vicky's uncle, has been on dialysis for 2 or 3 years now and has needed a kidney transplant. And Scott is going to be having that surgery at the end of this week. And so we would ask you to please pray for both of them, that that will go very, very well, both for Scott and for his dad. And so we'll ask you to please pray about that. A few years ago in our church family, our annual theme was simply entitled Day by Day. Day by Day. We made the observation several times during the course of that year that we call ourselves first century Christians in a 21st century world. First century Christians in a 21st century world. But our lives, of course, are much different than that of our first century counterparts. We work jobs that they would never understand. We travel in ways that they could not imagine. We communicate in ways that is beyond their dreams. We have better health. We have better living conditions. We dress differently than they did. We speak a different language than they did, and we entertain ourselves in vastly different ways than they did. We are different in so many ways from our first century brethren. And yet there is one activity that inextricably ties us to them, and it is what we are doing right now. It's worship. There is a commonality between the first century and the 21st century, and that is our worship of God on the Lord's Day. It's one of the oldest continuing activities known in our world. And so this morning, in small villages in the Philippines and in secret places in Russia, in storefronts and front rooms, in century-old buildings and in modern new facilities, the people of God meet to worship God. Senior citizens and teenagers, multi-generational worshipers and first-generational worshipers, all gathered to offer the praise and the adoration of their heart to the God that we love. In that day-by-day theme, we presented a lesson that year on powerful worship, that we need to worship God day by day, week by week, as we make our way through this life. And in that particular lesson, we made the observation that powerful worship does several things for us. For example, it keeps our eyes on the Lord. It keeps us focused on God. It reminds us that we are not God, and we need that reminder that there's only one God and we are not Him. There are far too many places that have a consumer mentality about worship and about religion, where kind of what you want is what you get at First Church today, because we don't want you to go to the franchise down the street. But really, although worship was designed to be a benefit to us, it is first and foremost about God. And secondly, powerful worship keeps us close to God's Word. And that's important because being close to God's Word keeps us close to God. It is impossible, ladies and gentlemen, to be right with God and wrong with His Word. And third, it keeps us connected to others, because worship brings us that wonderful Bible concept a fellowship, communion, a common union that we share with each other, participation with other Christians. We are not merely a number on a board. We are not merely a dollar in a plate. We are brothers and sisters in a family of God. We are tied together because we serve a common Father and we have a common elder brother in Jesus the Christ. Those three things, that it keeps our eyes on the Lord and close to His Word and connected to others, they're important, ladies and gentlemen. In far too many places across these United States and across this world, the emphasis has been changed in regard to worship. We're having a good time really is in, and doctrine of the Word of God is out. And self-help talks have replaced the preaching of God's Word, and feelings have replaced faith, and man has ultimately replaced God. But these three things will keep us close to Him and close to our brethren. And then fourth, I would suggest that powerful worship helps us make progress. It keeps us making progress. We are formed by whatever we seek first in our life. Whatever is of first importance to us in our life is what will form and shape our minds and our lives. In Jeremiah 2:5, God said, "They followed idolaters, and they have become idolaters." That is, they began to serve idols, and so they became idolaters. Whatever is first to you in life is what you will become. That's what you will worship. And so if you are the God of your life, if you are first and foremost in your life, if you are the most important thing in your life, then service of God will always come somewhere down the line. I think God understands that principle. So God nowhere in the Bible ever says, look, I want you to, you can worship me just however you wish or whenever you wish, and you just kind of work that out for yourself. He doesn't do that. That's kind of the way the fan of a team thinks. A fan of a team, you know, attends the game if they want to, but if they don't, they don't, and it's no great loss. But there's a difference between being a fan and being a follower. Follower of God. Follower of God understands that it's really about surrender. And so the psalmist said, give unto the Lord the glory, due His name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give God what is due Him. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Now that's exactly what Jesus did. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 that Jesus came to Nazareth where He was brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This is what Jesus did on the Sabbath day. It's just what He had always done. He was brought up in Nazareth, and in Nazareth on the Sabbath, He went to synagogue. He worshiped God. Just like for most of us, coming to worship on the Lord's day is as natural as breathing. It's what we've always done. We've never known anything else. We wouldn't know what else to do on Sunday. This is who we are and what we are about. It was the Lord's practice to gather with other worshipers. And so I think it begs the question, how can we wear His name and say that we are His disciples if we do not value what was clearly of great value to Him? Faithfulness to God in worship is not a gift. It's a choice. And so worshiping God should be no more an option for us than eating and drinking food and water. Because without food and water, our physical bodies will die. And without worshiping God faithfully, spiritually, we will inevitably die as well. Several years ago in a sermon on discipleship, I made the observation that sometimes it seems to me that there are those who become Christians, but they never really do become disciples. Now, there are no true disciples who are not Christians, but could it be, we ask, could it be that we've created an environment where it's acceptable to be a Christian, but not necessarily a disciple of God? The two are not necessarily synonymous. There's a similar question, I think, that can be asked about worship. Now, in our common vernacular, we talk about I've got to get ready for church. We're about to go to church. Now, we know what we mean by that. We know that we are about to go to worship. But could I remind us this morning that going to church and worshiping God are not necessarily one and the same? And so, it's entirely possible, I think, to go to church, but to have rarely, if ever, gone to worship. It's entirely possible to go to church, to come, to be here, to sing, to pray, to commune, to give, to listen, but not truly to worship God. When I say that I'm going to worship, it means that I'm committing to a process, because worship is not a spectator sport. It's not like going to a movie. It's not like going to a ball game. I've gone to a lot of ball games for young people in our church family, and sometimes, especially when you go in the summer and you're going out to a little baseball game or a t-ball game or whatever it may be, you look around the stands sometimes and you see moms and dads, and there they are, and they're, sometimes they're reading a book, or maybe they're looking at a Kindle, or they're sleeping, or they're texting on their phone. And when the crowd roars about something, they lift their head up and look and see what's going on. And at the end of the game, they look at the scoreboard and see who won, and they really figure that they really haven't missed too very much. And the point of that is that they were there, but they weren't really there. They were present, but they weren't really present. And the point I'm just trying to make is that I don't ever want that to happen to me in worship. I don't ever want to come and be at worship and leave and really have not impressed on me at all what happened, or have no memory real of what I did, because my mind was on autopilot. I've got to guard my heart to make sure that doesn't happen. To live what Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and make sure that we bring that to worship. Do you have your Bible this morning? Psalm 66, verse 1, beginning. Psalm 66, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist, who had so much to say about worship in this particular praise, says this: "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit all themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." Now, that passage could be replicated over and over and over again in the Psalms about the importance of worshiping God. But I just want to ask you very quickly this morning, in the minutes that we have left, what does worship do for us? We know that it's designed first and foremost for God, to give him the honor and the glory that, as this passage says, that he is due. And I'm talking to an audience this morning that understands that. But God also designed worship to do something for us. And so I want to ask you, what does worship do for us? Now, let me just suggest three things to you, and the lesson to be yours. Here they are. Number one, worship restores my soul. Worship restores my soul. In South America, there's a water spider that's called a diving bell spider. It lives under the water, and it lives typically in the bottom of little ponds or lagoons. And it creates, as you can see in this image, it creates kind of a cocoon. There's a hole in the bottom of that cocoon, and every so often the spider has to exit the cocoon and has to go back to the surface. And on the surface, the fur on the spider collects air bubbles. And then it goes back down and enters the cocoon again, and it releases those air bubbles, and it's able then to live under the water until eventually the supply of oxygen is exhausted and it has to go through that process again. The only way that it survives is by making that trip over and over and over back to the surface so it can breathe. And it seems to me that the only way that we're going to survive in the hostile environment that is this world is by continually making some trips into experiences like worship, where we do, in fact, commune with God and commune with his word and commune with his people, when, in other words, we can breathe some of the air that God wants us to breathe so that we can live. It's so important that the psalmist said in Psalm 16, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Quoted this morning by Neil in the announcements was the statement of Psalm 122, that I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go into the house of the Lord." It's kind of a necessary reorientation of who we are. It was Blaise Pascal that said there is a God-shaped hole in every heart that only God can fill. I think that's true. There's a God-shaped hole in every heart that only God can fill. I think worship's designed to help us with that. Something inspirational and encouraging about singing songs of praise with fellow believers. There's something cleansing about taking communion and praying to God to forgive us and to give us renewal while we are surrounded by believers who are doing exactly the same thing. There's something uplifting, I think, about hearing God's word unashamedly taught. There's something edifying, building, about realizing that we're not alone in this. That God, in fact, did give us a family of God, brothers and sisters, to help us in this life and death struggle for our souls. And so worship restores my soul. Secondly, worship realigns my priorities. Worship focuses me. And so when I begin to get off center, when I take my eyes off of what I am to be about, when I begin to coast, worship wakes me up. There is nothing like it in this world. I love the 73rd Psalm. I've said many times that Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 are mirrors of each other. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is very honest with his feelings, and he just pours out his heart as he does in Psalm 37. And he says to God, the world seems to be out of balance and the world seems to be out of control, and it seems that bad things happen to good people and that crime pays and that godliness and goodness are ignored. And he said, God, my feet came close to stumbling and my steps almost slipped. He said, until when I thought how to understand this, he said, I couldn't. But he said, I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I did understand their end. It's interesting that he says, I went to the house of God. I went and I worshiped, and it helped me. Now, he had the same life situations. That didn't change. But now he had a different perspective. And it was almost like coming to worship helped him get his order in order. Because worship encourages us in a way that nothing else can. And worship helps us realize not only who God is, but who we're supposed to be. And then third and finally, worship reflects my life. Worship reflects my life. Every high school and collegiate and professional coach preach the same message. They say to their teams repeatedly, you play like you practice. You play like you practice. And the same truth applies in the realm of worship. That the way that we worship on Sunday is a reflection of the way that we've lived our week. If we live Monday through Saturday in, of, and for ourselves, then probably worship is not going to mean to us on Sunday what it could or really what it should. But when I live Monday through Saturday with the mindset that everything I do, everything that I say, every place I go, every thought I think, every interaction with others is really a demonstration of my love for God and my understanding of the fact that I'm a Christian, it helps me in my worship. So the Bible says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In other words, the way you live your life affects the way you worship. And so we can't live with no thought about our lives or words or actions or interactions with others through the week and believe that on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock we can flip a switch and somehow worship God acceptably. The Hebrew writer, or Luke 4 verse 8 says, again, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It combines life and worship. The Hebrew writer put it this way, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise and fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And don't forget to do good and share with others. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. So the Hebrew writer puts worship and again service and life together. And so our worship on Sunday should be a reflection of the way I live my life and the praise that I give God in my life through the course of the week. Here's the point. God-centered worship should always lead to a God-focused life. And a God-focused life should always lead to God-centered worship. And so I think it begs the question for all of us that when we leave here this morning, when we leave worship this morning, how's our life going to look any different before God? What difference will it have made to be here? What I do know is that Jesus said, those that worship God, they must worship Him in spirit and truth, because the Father is seeking such to worship Him, both in an assembly like this and in our minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week lives. And if you need to make that beginning this morning through the waters of baptism or by coming home to your Father, this invitation's for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.